Hi. Man has a problem. A problem that is far more serious than he is willing to admit or even recognizes. And I think the reason this particular topic has been weighing on my mind over the last few months is that it's not a problem that just man out in the world struggles with. I think it's a problem that we as brethren can struggle with as well. The topic is complaining. I've entitled the sermon this evening, Complaining All the Way to Condemnation. Now, someone might say, well, that's a little on the nose. But I think as we go throughout the sermon this evening, we are going to see just how serious a matter this is to God. And I want us to start off just by thinking about God and complaining and the way He feels about it. Now, as you go throughout Scripture, grumbling and murmuring as it relates to the wicked, sinful behavior of God's people, they're synonyms for complaining. And you can look at these passages that are up here on your own time and you would be able to see that. But I also want to point this out before we get into the heart of the sermon this morning. Not all complaining is sinful, at least not necessarily sinful. All complaining can lead to sinful action, but it's not in and of itself sinful every time that we see it. I want to pull out three examples to demonstrate this to you. Number one has to do with the Gibeonite deception. If you can recall your Old Testament history, particularly when Joshua was leading the people into the land of Canaan, the Gibeonites tricked them. The Gibeonites came to them, pretended to be from a distant country, and without consulting God at all, Joshua and the leaders decided to make a treaty with them. In verse 18 of chapter 9, it says, "But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders." And rightly so, because the leaders had acted foolishly. And the leaders had actually sworn to these people not to do to them what God had commanded them to do. The people complained and said, "Look, you put us in a position here." And they were absolutely right, they did. And as you continue reading on, we don't see that this led to bigger issues. But the people in this case said, "Look, you messed up here." And they absolutely did mess up. Over in Psalm 64 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Hear my voice, O God. In my complaint, preserve my life from the dread of the enemy." And there are times that we go throughout Scripture and we do see things like this. Very faithful, committed, trusting saints raising their voice to God, going through something they don't understand. And sometimes they set that thing forth in the form of a complaint. This is the issue. Why? God, I don't get it. And yet their faith and their trust in going to God demonstrates they're not sinning when they do. Yes, they can if they go too far. But just to ask the question and present the case is not necessarily sinful. And one other passage I want us to consider is Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." You see that if one has a complaint, it is certainly within the scope of that word that the complaint may actually be just. That one Christian may have acted sinfully towards another Christian, and there is a valid complaint there. The point that Paul is making is that the desire and the willingness to forgive has got to be greater than that complaint and the desire or the willingness to keep pushing it. But beloved, that's not the idea of complaining that we're talking about in the sermon tonight. What we're talking about and where the problem exists, not just among people of the world, but can even exist among saints if we are not careful, being a complainer. That's what I want to talk to you about. God is very clear, how He feels about this. And there are a number of passages that we can look at. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 down to the first part of verse 16, I want you to just consider this. Do all things, without grumbling or questioning. Do you think God really means what He says? Do you think He really means that? Do all things without grumbling or questioning? I don't know why He would say it if He didn't mean it. But why would we do that? That you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now, I know from time to time, perhaps we will utter a complaint. And when we do, we recognize, well, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. And I need to repent. I need to make that right. But I want you to consider your life. And I want you to ask yourself, how much of what I do in my life, be it in the workplace, be it in the church, be it in the family, how much of it is actually being done by me without grumbling? Without complaining? It should be all, shouldn't it? Because that's what's being set forth here in James 5 and verse 9. James said, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do you think He really meant that when He said it? Do you think He really believed and really meant that if we do grumble against one another, we will be judged and the judge is standing at the door? Do you really believe that? And do you think He did? Because I'm afraid, beloved, there are times I know there have been in my life when I acted as though I didn't believe those words at all. They mean exactly what they say. God speaks on this topic so often and in so many different ways for a very important reason. Condemnation is at the end of this path. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 9 through 12 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. And we're seeing a little bit about the history of God's people as they were being led by Moses. And it says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, Paul is saying to them, you need to stop grumbling. You need to stop complaining. Because if you imagine to yourself that you are just fine, and you are standing in God's sight as holy and blameless, and yet you are continually grumbling and your life is one of complaint, then you must understand you are bound for a fall. That's how serious a matter this is. And that's why God speaks on this so often. But I think it does lead to a natural question. Why is this such a big deal to God? Why is the grumbling, complaining lifestyle, why is it so offensive to Him, and why is it such an affront to Him? Well, in the middle part of this sermon, I want us to consider three points, and I suspect there are many more than this. But these are three that immediately come to mind. And the first one is this. If my life is a life of complaining, it demonstrates a general discontent with God. want you to think about, and we're going to do this in this section of the sermon. I want to think about some of the things that people tend to complain about. People tend to complain when they feel like they don't have as much as they want, right? When other people have things that they wish they had. And when that happens, a person tends to forget about what they actually do possess, and all they can think about is what they don't have. And then they start to complain about it. And perhaps they find that every single day they're complaining and grumbling about it. And then they find that in their mind they are just discontent. And they might give lip service to God. They might affirm and agree with, yes, God blesses us, and yes, God gives us His provisions, and yes, God is a gracious God, and God's doing all these things for us. Thank you, God, but it's never enough. I always need more. It's a really interesting passage. It's found over in Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. It's one of those passages that can be a bit startling and a bit painful, depending upon the frame of mind we happen to be in. The leech, think of a leech, it's disgusting. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There is a translation that says, more, more. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. Three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Sheol, there's the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead's never full. It always wants more. Just give me more. The barren womb, you have a woman who wants more than anything to be able to bear children, and she's not been able to. She's not going to say enough. The land never satisfied with water. You think about a desert. You can have a monsoon and it's just going to suck it all up because it's so dry. It's not going to say enough. And the fire that never says enough. You just keep feeding the fire. You keep fueling it. And the fire will burn forever. It's never going to say enough. Here's the thing, beloved. I don't want to be a son of the leech. You want to be a son of the leech? You want to be a daughter of the leech? You want to find yourself in that second group who never is satisfied? Who looks at all of the blessings that God gives us and all we can do is complain about what we don't have? Complain about more that we want? And God blessing and blessing and we're just sitting there, more, more, give, give. I don't want that to be me. You want that to be you? Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm blessed to live in a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house. But you know what? I really need 4 bedrooms and 2.5 baths. Driving vehicles that are working just fine, but I really need newer models. Got a nice TV. I really could use a bigger one. We can find ourselves so discontent. We need more stuff. And we can complain when we don't have it. And when that time comes, we forget what we actually do possess. The things that we possess, not what I'm talking about. But we'll get to that in just a moment. The complaining life is the life that says, I am not satisfied with what God has given. That's why it's an insult to God. That's why it's an affront. That's why it's so offensive. It's a life that is ruled by selfishness and by pride. In Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone who is arrogant in his heart and is an abomination to the Lord, be assured he will not go unpunished. What else do we tend to complain about? Besides not having all the stuff that we would like to have, what else do we tend to complain about? Things just aren't being done to suit me, right? I feel like I should be the one getting my way in whatever situation I happen to find myself in, and I'm not the one getting it. I feel like there is a way, it's always my way, but I feel like there is a way that everything should be done here, and when I don't get it my way, I'm going to pitch a fit. You better believe I'm going to pitch a fit. And I'm going to complain about it because I should be catered to. But so often, the individual who does that forgets to ask why. Why am I so special? Why am I the one who everybody ought to cater to? Why is my way the way that needs to be considered and needs to be set forth? Why is it me? Why am I so important? The Holy Spirit says you're not. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we considered these verses today in the sermon this morning. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we go through life complaining because everything in whatever situation we happen to find ourselves in is not being done to suit us, we are not being catered to, then we know this for a fact. Pride and selfishness rules in our heart. It has a place there. And a place that should belong to Christ. That's why the complaining life is such an offense to God. And I think the biggest problem here is this. The complaining heart is a worldly heart. And that worldliness blinds that heart to God. One of the greatest expressions of praise and comfort that we find in the New Testament comes from Jude, verses 24 and 25. This is how that book ends. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Wonderful expression of praise and trust and confidence in God and joy in God and encouragement in the Lord. But I want to tell you this now, a worldly heart can't say that. And that is not the type of heart that goes through life complaining, that goes through life focusing all the time on what it doesn't have, that goes through life upset because it's not being catered to. This is the type of heart that is filled with God. There's no room for self there. There's no room for self. This is filled with God. But when worldliness gets in there, it blinds us to that, doesn't it? And we start to complain about not getting our way. We start to complain about what we don't have. We blind ourselves to what we do. A passage that is extraordinary is found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This, again, actually ends this particular book. I want you to listen to this with me. Habakkuk has gone through. Habakkuk's interesting. He's kind of the inside-out prophet. He's the one who initiates the conversation with God rather than the other way around, as you see in the others. And he's got some questions here. He doesn't understand certain things. Habakkuk doesn't. And nevertheless, he's going to trust God. And I don't know that you'd find a greater expression of it in the Old Testament than this. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." I want you to think about this, beloved. What if we woke up one morning and all the food in the refrigerator had rotted? There was none of it that we could eat. And all the money that we had set out the night before to go to the grocery was nowhere to be found. And none of the televisions or the iPhones or the tablets or any of those things were working. None of them worked. The radio wouldn't turn on. We couldn't listen to anything. What if we woke up And that was going to be the situation in our lives for the foreseeable future. What would we do? Oh, I can't live without all these things. If I can't stream Netflix, I can't be satisfied in this life. If I can't play on my phone, I just can't be happy. How could God let this happen? What are we supposed to do? Complain, 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 or would we say, it's going to be rough for a little while, but you know what? I will rejoice in the Lord my God. Because all of these things have been taken away from me, but the greatest of all is with me and will always will be with me, and that is my God. Habakkuk could say that because God filled his heart and filled his thoughts. If worldliness had filled them, he never could have said these words. And my friends, if worldliness fills ours, we can't say them either. The life and the heart that spends so much time complaining is an affront and an insult to God because it is blinded to him. That's a significant problem. And so, we have to consider our lives. We have to consider how we're doing. And perhaps there are some of us here this evening, or there are some who are listening, who have to say, yeah, you know what? My life is awfully filled with complaints. I find I'm complaining an awful lot about what I don't have. I forget what I do. I find that I'm complaining a lot because I'm not getting my way and people aren't catering to me. And it does sound an awful lot like me. And I'm forgetting the blessing that God has set forth. Okay. Admitting it is the first step, as they say. But you know what? It is time for some surgery, some soul surgery. And it's something that needs to be started right now. And this is how God tells us we can do it. Start off by getting out of the world and getting into the book. And once there, stay there. And I can tell you this. If we look at our lives and we find that our lives are filled with complaints, watching more TV is not going to be the answer. Spending more time on social media is not going to be the thing that makes it better. Listening to more music on the radio is not going to do it, and reading more novels is not going to do it. Get back into the book. You know what we're doing when we get back into the book? We're in essence stepping into God's OR. We're getting into his operating room. That's what he tells us in the scriptures. I want you to consider these passages. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now think about that. It is God who works in us. He is on our side. He wants to help us here. He wants to fix it. If we find our heart is a complaining, discontent heart, he wants to fix it. And he says, here's the steps I'll take. I will work in you, number one, so that you will to do my will. I'll even make it so you want to do my will. And then I'll show you exactly how to do it. And he takes it a step further. I'm even going to tell you how I'm working in you. I'll tell you what the instrument is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So God has said, I will work in you both to will and to work for my good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you the instrument I'll use so you'll know exactly where to find it. I will work in you through my word. And he also shows us, this is not a passive process on our part. Over in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul course, God speaking through him says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, I want you to consider what we see here. This is a wonderful statement, isn't it? Having been set free from sin. But what do we see came first? Have become obedient from the heart. It's not just a case of opening up the Word and seeing what those words on the page say. It's a case of looking at those words, taking them into the heart, and doing it. And God is telling us, "I want to help you. I want to help you every step of the way. I will work in you both to will and to work for my good pleasure. But you've got to go to the place. Go to my OR. Go to the operating room. And let me work on you there." It's right there. It's that book. It is not television. It's not the radio. It's not the iPhone. It's not social media. It is His book. Get in it. Get in it. And once there, stay. And it doesn't mean your days of watching television are over. But it does mean seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's make sure that we're doing it. And as this work is taking place, as God is operating upon our hearts, pray for wisdom. Pray for aid. In James 1, 5 and 6, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, no doubt." I'll say it again. God is on our side. He wants to help. Over in 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you." Look at all the things that God wants to do if we will let Him. Pray for wisdom. Pray for aid. God has promised He would give it. But remember, we said a moment ago, this is not a passive process on our part. And there may very well be some lifestyle changes that we must make. Some lifestyle changes that may really hurt. But remember, heaven is worth it. In Galatians 5:23, Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Think of that, just the language there. Crucified the flesh. That must be pitiless, brother. Having no pity on the passions of the flesh. That must be decisive. I will do it. Even though it hurts, especially if it hurts. Practically speaking, what might this mean? It might mean it's time to take a close look at my life. And if I find that it is one that is filled with complaining, most Christians aren't that way. Perhaps I have chosen to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in my life. And I'm being influenced rather than influencing. Perhaps it's time to pick new yoke fellows. Those who will help instead of those who will hurt. Perhaps I find that I am at a job that all I do about that job is complain. Perhaps it's time to find a new job. And I know these things can be painful. I know these things can hurt. I will say it again. Heaven is worth it. And so we've seen that the heart of the complainer is an affront to God. It's an insult to God. It is deeply offensive to Him. And we've looked at reasons why. But we've also seen if that happens to describe me, I don't have to stay in that condition. Radical surgery is required, but it is surgery that can be accomplished. And I want to encourage you, if what we've talked about this evening struck a little closer to home than makes you comfortable, Don't wait another day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the time you have. Make it right. Do it now. We may have some tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, which is the essential first step, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, I pray that you don't stop there. Because that's not where the Lord stopped in giving His instructions. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized, immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.